Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight we have part two in our ongoing open forum series where we're taking your King James Bible questions live over the air, and we're going to take a shot at answering them. We're opening up the floor to take your questions live on the air, and we do it in real time through our interactive chat room. If you're listening to this program, a lot of the times people will contact me, and they'll say, I hear you talk about this chat room all the time. How do I get to the chat room? It's very easy to find. The easiest way is just go to ntebradio.com, and that will bring you directly to our chat room, ntebradio.com. And that will bring you right to the place where you can sign in and you can chat. Tonight we invite you to bring your King James Bible and your questions as we open God's Word and spend some time in the Scripture of Truth. We're also going to be talking about UFOs tonight. Turns out that American Airlines Flight 2292 had one fly directly over their head. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing tonight. And we ask you to meet with us, Lord. And as we open up your word, help my voice, Father, and keep it from cracking. And Lord, as we come before you tonight with these prayer requests and these questions, we ask, Lord, that you'll work and move in a mighty way and open up your word to us fresh. And we ask that a lot, Father God. We ask you to work and move, and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for waking us up. We thank you, God, for giving us life and giving us breath and giving us everything we need, Father God. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very, very glad that you're here. Tonight we have part two of the Open Forum Question and Answer series. Last time, Sunday night, amazing the amount of questions that you guys submitted, much more than could be answered in a single program, maybe more that can be answered in a series of programs. But tonight, we happily do part two, and I had a late-breaking, wasn't really a question, but I had somebody write, and they said that they are pre-wrath rapture people. So they didn't really ask a question about that, but I thought tonight that we're going to throw that on the pile, and we're going to look and see where the actual wrath of God begins. A man by the name of Marvin Rosenberg wrote a book back in the 1970s called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. And it says that the time of Jacob's trouble doesn't start until the middle of everything. And it's just really, it's kind of a crazy theory. And tonight we're going to look at the pre-wrath rapture theory, and we're going to see if it can possibly true. But I think we already know if you've been coming around here for any length of time, you already know the answer to that. The Bible absolutely teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And you always have to qualify that because there's more than one rapture in the New Testament. In fact, there's two or three raptures that we're going to be looking at tonight. So very, very glad that you are here with us as we get started. And farther on in the show, we will be taking some prayer requests and lifting them up before the Lord. We have a praise report. We have a sad report, but we will give you a report on absolutely everything. And just remember, if you're a born-again Bible believer, because he lives, we live. Our gospel, which is what Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God, and you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And that is our gospel. Paul calls it his gospel. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. But because Jesus lives, you and I who have put our trust and faith in him, we will live also.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day
because he lives, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, who have our sins under the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I will live again as well. Questions are coming in. We have so many questions, and that's good. I like it when you guys ask questions. I like it that you're thinking. I like it that you're opening up your King James Bibles and you're studying and seeing what's going on. Remember, the name of this program is called Rightly Dividing. And if you want to be able to see things like the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, you have to follow 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul tells us, and it is a command, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, workman, rightly dividing. And a lot of people don't do that, not because they're lazy, but because no one has ever taught them how to rightly divide the Bible. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, when the Holy Spirit takes Philip to go and minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip sees him reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch looks up, probably with a bemused look on his face, and said, "How can I, except there be some man to guide me?" And that is the principle of New Testament Bible study. Acts chapter 8 begins the time of the church age. So everything that happens after the end of Acts chapter 7, that is our dispensation, that is our time. And God has ordained it that men who are spiritually mature in the word are to go out and teach the younger men and to teach the women, and that the word of truth might go forward in spirit and in truth. And that's how God set it up. And that's why Bible study is so important. That's why we do 4 hours of Bible study here every single week on Wednesday night and Sunday nights. It is very, very, very important. Now, if you remember on our Monday podcast, I made a series of predictions. And one of those predictions that I made was that we were going to see the Genesis 6 giants return, according to Matthew chapter 24. And I feel with all my heart that 2021 is going to be the year where the space aliens, as they are called, we are going to see them on the nightly news. They are going to be verified. And shortly before showtime, which is one reason why I was almost late getting to the program, American Airlines Flight 2292 has a verified UFO encounter at 37,000 feet with a, quote, long cylindrical object flying over their heads. And those pilots, they said that something flew over the top of them at 37,000 feet. The military says that they had nothing in the area that night. And American Airlines has verified that the pilots did indeed witness something they could not explain, flying over their heads and faster than they were flying. So I'm telling you, I'm absolutely telling you, the Genesis 6 giants have returned. They are here, and you're going to start hearing a whole lot more UFO encounters. Jesus says in Matthew 24:37, speaking of Bible study, Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." We invite you to go to the NTEB UFO archive. Just go to news categories, assorted stories, and scroll down to where it says UFOs. And you're going to see more proof than you can shake a stick at. And there have been dozens and dozens of verified UFO encounters in just the last couple of years. So much so that the Pentagon, the United States Pentagon, has begun to verify all these videos that we see on YouTube. So it's real and it's happening. And I told you Monday, get ready for the alien incursion, because they are real and they are coming. And this is what you would expect if we're getting ready for the pre-trib rapture. I had a bunch of emails shortly before showtime, people taking issue with the fact that we preach and teach a pre-trib rapture. So one of the questions we're going to be talking about tonight is talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which is not the same as the Matthew 24 post-tribulation rapture of the tribulation saints. It is not the same thing. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. Very glad that you're here with us.
disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. When you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole.
The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We are so close to Flight 777 taking off. Aliens are having encounters with airlines. The LGBT is rising to unprecedented new heights. And we did a story earlier today. Passage of the Equality Act will make the Bible a banned book, with Christians in prison for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Every single American, and we have a lot of listeners around the world, certainly not just in America, but for everybody who is an American tonight, who is directly affected by the laws of Congress in Washington, D.C., if you're an American, you need to know about something called the Equality Act. And the Equality Act is one of the most radical pieces of legislation that this world, that this country has ever seen. And the Equality Act is going to make it almost impossible for people who preach and teach the Bible to continue to do that. Because the Equality Act says that the Bible is a bigoted book. Now, you know as well as I do that we're living in the age of cancel culture. We're living in the age where if you disagree with the mainstream narrative, then you are going to be cut out of the picture. Listen what Stefan Molyneux said just a couple of days ago about cancel culture is a dress rehearsal for mass murder. Take a listen to this.
So cancel culture is a dress rehearsal for mass murder. Now, be very clear. Cancel culture is a dress rehearsal for mass murder. They're seeing if people can be disappeared from social media, and if people accept people being disappeared from social media, then they will accept people being disappeared from the world. When communists get into power, when socialists get into power, they kill us. No kidding, no fooling, and our families are lucky to get away. Yeah, it's a great leap forward off a cliff.
So there you have Stefan Molyneux saying, cancel culture is a dress rehearsal for mass murder. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by that is they are canceling Christians and conservatives. There is a huge purge going on across social media. Social media, whether you like it or hate it, social media is where the vast majority of people around the world meet together to communicate. If you control social media in 2021, it's like controlling the newspapers from 20 years ago. Billions of people use social media. It's how the world communicates in the 21st century. And if this Equality Act passes, it's going to be really, you're going to see Christian persecution. You're going to see people being shut down. In Canada, we told you about that Canadian pastor. He was shut down because the state told him to close his church. And he said he wouldn't do it. So what did they do? They put him in jail and they gave him the option. Here it is. Canadian pastor in Edmonton, Canada, is arrested and placed in jail by the COVID police for the crime of holding a church service for his congregation. In Canada, a Christian pastor is sitting in jail right now. And they said to him, all he has to do to get out is agree to not have church services. And he said he won't do it. He said he would rather stay in jail. And somebody, let's see if I can find this email. Angela sent me an update on the Edmonton pastor. He said, I think you might be interested by this. Justin Peters, it's a video with a sermon on Romans 13 that Pastor James Coates preached before he went to jail. And Angela, thank you for sending that to me. I will listen to that when I have the time. But things are getting really, really, really tough. Things are getting really, really tough. And you are about to find out what it means to go through persecution. And that's right where we are. The church age is just about over. The time of Jacob's trouble is assembling itself. The Genesis 6 giants have returned, and the world's on lockdown. You know what's going to happen? The rapture is going to take place, and most people won't even know it happened, because most people are in some form of a lockdown right now. Isn't that crazy? Did you ever think that this is how it was going to go? How things were going to work out? And yet here we are. COVID-19, lockdowns, everybody wearing double and triple masks. The rapture's going to happen and no one's even going to know that we're gone. But that's fine with me. However we get out of here is fine with me.
Sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. And I'm not going.
Sleep. God grant that you will be ready when He makes His personal appearance. My God, what if His appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask you for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Wash us clean, Lord, and open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word. Lord, we believe it, we receive it, and let your word sink down deep into our soul, Lord, and bless it to us, Father God. And Lord, tonight we pray for the Santiago family, my dear friend Michelle, her father, he went home to you just yesterday. And Lord, we lift up the Santiago family to you, and we ask you to give them much comfort and help them through their time, and speak to them, Lord, from your word of life. And we thank you, God, for this ministry, Lord. We thank you for Now the End Begins and these people that you've assembled and all the prayers, Lord, that we put up for people in need who need to hear from you. And God, we thank you so much for this time, Father. And we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. My friend Michelle's father, he passed away the other day. I think it was yesterday. And we had been praying for him here on this program for the past couple of weeks. He was in ICU, and then he just continued his health. It continued to decline, and he passed away yesterday. So I want to, on behalf of the Santiago family, I want to thank everybody who prayed for him. And we live in the church age. You know, it says in the book of James, and this is. We're doing question and answer tonight, and this is one of the things that confuses a lot of people. In the book of James, it says this, starting in verse 13, James 5, 13 through 15. Is any sick? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In the book of James, it talks about when the elders pray over somebody who is sick in the church, that they will recover. And then when we go to Mark chapter 16, we read something very, very similar in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So why, when we pray for people sometimes, why don't they recover? It says right there in Mark chapter 16, they shall recover. It says right there in James chapter 5, they shall recover. And both of those chapters are in the New Testament. Why don't they recover? Well, because in the church age, and James is not written to the church age, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not written to the church age. And one of the ways that we know that is passages like I just read to you. James says absolutely that the prayer of the faithful shall save the sick and they shall recover. And Mark 16 says exactly the same thing. And yet we prayed for Rafael Santiago and he did not recover. And that just shows you why rightly dividing is so important. Because think about the Christian who doesn't rightly divide, and they come across those passages in Mark 16 and James 5, and it says right there in the New Testament, if I pray for this person, they shall recover, and then they don't recover, and then people lose their faith. But The Bible is true. There's no contradictions in the Bible. There's nothing wrong in the Bible. Everything the Bible says is absolute 100% truth, provided that you rightly divide what you read. If you don't rightly divide, you're going to come to a wrong conclusion almost every single time. And we're going to be talking more about rightly dividing in just a little bit. Question from Karen. Since we are once saved and always saved, does this mean that when we backslide, you don't have to be baptized again? Or can you be baptized again to show you have returned to Christ and are going to be walking with him daily? So our first question tonight comes from Karen, and she wants to know what happens to the backslider. If you've been saved for any length of time, I am positive at some point you have backslidden. I have never met a Christian in the last 30 years who, given enough time, does not backslide at some point over something. Not everybody backslides into the same sin, but everybody backslides over something, even if it's just the sin of pride, which Isaiah chapter 14 tells us is Lucifer's sin. And that's the deadliest of all sins, is the sin of pride. But Karen wants to know, what happens when we backslide? Should we be rebaptized? Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says the following. Let's start in verse 8. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the first step that the backslider has to do is you have to confess your sins. And John, talking to saved Christians, says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, do you need to be rebaptized after you have come back from backsliding? And the answer to that is no. I don't see anything in the Bible that says baptism is for the backslider. Baptism is a sign of salvation. And the reason why that we engage in baptism is to make a public profession and testimony that we have become saved and we are trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But no, there is nothing in the Bible that says you have to be baptized after you backslide. Baptism is a sign of salvation. Backsliding is a question of sanctification. Here's a question from Anita. Anita wants to know, I know that you discussed the different dispensations. Can you explain the plan of salvation in each dispensation, specifically the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, after the rapture, and then in the millennial reign? Wow. That's a mouthful. But the answer is yes, absolutely. We can briefly cover all four of those points. Anita wants to know, how did Old Testament saints get saved? Well, turn to Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'll show you what happened in the Old Testament. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And we looked at this on our Sunday night Bible study. Starting in verse 19, there was a certain man, Luke 16:19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. In the Old Testament, and everything in the Bible, starting in Genesis, all the way up to Jesus dying on the cross, all of that is the Old Testament. The New Testament does not begin until the death of the testator that we read about in the book of Hebrews. I can remember that my father had a last will and testament, and he had that last will and testament with the lawyer for many years before he actually died. But that testament was not in force until my father passed away. And the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:16-17. Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, the Old Testament does not end until Jesus went to the cross. And that's why, when we look at the story of the rich man, not the rich man and Lazarus, but the thief on the cross, in Luke 23, verses 40 through 43. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why didn't Jesus say heaven? Because the way to heaven was not opened until Jesus went to the cross and he made a payment. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was making a payment. So Anita wants to know about Old Testament saints. What was salvation like for the Old Testament saints? Very simple. They had to follow the law of Moses and they had to believe God. Very, very simple. They had to believe the revelation of God, and they had to follow the law of Moses. So this is what we call a combination of faith plus works. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "He who cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." And that's what Old Testament salvation was. But nobody in the Old Testament died saved. Saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved people go to heaven. The saints in the Old Testament, when they died, if they had faith plus works, they were safe, S-A-F-E. And they went to a holding area called Abraham's bosom. This is where the Catholic Church, they created the lie of purgatory. Purgatory is based on Abraham's bosom, which is real. Purgatory is not real. So if you were an Old Testament saint, you had to believe the law of Moses and you had to have faith in God. And when you died, you went to Abraham's bosom and you waited there till Jesus showed up. Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive is what he did. So that's the Old Testament. Now, what about the New Testament? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In the church age, it is all faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And you understand that he made a payment for your sin. You don't get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. You get saved by understanding that you have incurred a sin debt, and that debt needs to be paid. Well, Jesus made the payment, and all you have to do is receive it by faith, and that payment is applied to your account. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's where the saved believer goes when they die. It is no longer in the new covenant, in the church age. It is no longer Abraham's bosom or paradise. Jesus took paradise to heaven. Paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom is not in the heart of the earth. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. 2 Corinthians 12:4 says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That's the Apostle Paul talking about his trip to the third heaven. And Paul said when he got there, paradise was there. So that's the Old Testament. That's the church age. After the rapture, here's something that makes a lot of people mad. After the rapture, what's going to happen? It is going to be the kingdom age is going to have returned. And you're going to have a different gospel. It's not going to be Paul's gospel. It is going to be more like Peter's gospel. And that's what you're going to see during the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be the gospel of the kingdom, and it will not be Paul's gospel. And Romans through Philemon will not be the marching orders for the believers of that time. It's going to be books like Hebrews and James and parts of 1st and 2nd Peter. That's what's going to be the gospel for the kingdom age. And that is exactly what's going to take place in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a different dispensation. It's going to be a different gospel. Now, Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Jesus says this, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Where are you in the time of Jacob's trouble? You're right back in the Old Testament. It's a combination of faith plus works. And if your works don't make it, you don't make it. Many, many times we've played this clip from John MacArthur, where he is absolutely lying to people, saying that people in the tribulation can take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. They can't. If you follow John MacArthur, you got to be real careful. Take a listen to this lie.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes, I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people, Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you.
So there you have John MacArthur, who 80% of what he said was the right thing, and then he says something that is really, really wrong and really, really deadly. John MacArthur said that if you take the mark of the beast, that God will forgive you if you ask him. But that's not what the Bible says. Revelation 14, 9 through 12 say this. Revelation 14, 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You see what I mean? Faith plus works. Right there, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the time of Jacob's trouble, you are going to have faith plus works. I know that makes a lot of people mad, but that is absolutely 100% true. There was faith plus works in the Old Testament. There's going to be faith plus works in the time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation. But there is no works attached to your salvation in the church age. Not at all. Titus 3:5 tells you very clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's no works attached to your salvation in the church age, but there absolutely is in the coming time of Jacob's trouble. And that is where we are going to be finding ourselves. Old Testament saints, faith plus works. Church age, faith only. No works for salvation. The time of Jacob's trouble, faith plus works. And let me see, there was one last part to her question. Let me see if I can find it. I am a little bit snowed over with questions. And again, I love the questions that you guys are asking. And I think the last part of that question was something about the millennial reign. The millennial reign, sin is going to be put down. Sin is going to be put down for 1,000 years of perfect righteousness. And then turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and when starting in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So in the millennial reign, there is no faith required because Jesus Christ is there. The risen, resurrected Messiah King is on the throne. That takes no faith at all to believe that. He's going to be literally, visibly, physically there. But if you sin, well, turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and I'll show you what happens to people who transgress during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 23 and 24. Isaiah 66, verses 23 and 24. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's what happens to people who transgress during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You were going to be put down into hell, and there's going to be a hole open in the earth, and people will be able to walk by and see you burning. And that's what Isaiah 66 says is going to be taking place. I told you that was ugly. It is ugly. Make sure that's not you. Get saved now. Absolutely get saved now. Shauna Tippetts has a question. Shauna is asking, when Satan is released after Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, will the pre-tribulation saints or the post-tribulation saints be deceived and taken to hell? No. None of the saints that make it through are going to be deceived and taken to hell. What Shauna is asking about is, who are the people that will be alive during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ who wind up following Antichrist and the devil at the end of the millennial reign, from those verses that I just read to you from Revelation 20? That will not be post-tribulation saints, because we will have a glorified body. The post-tribulation saints will as well. It is going to be earthly human people, stupid earthly human people. And I say stupid because you would have to be to live for 1,000 years face to face with Jesus Christ and then transgress against him. You would be pretty stupid. But there's going to be a fair amount of those people, but they will not be the tribulation saints, and they will not be the post. They will not be the pre or post tribulation saints. It will just be regular earthly human beings. And I think maybe we can take one more question. So that the other question was from Anita on the Old Testament, New Covenant, Rapture, and the Millennial Reign. Let's see here. A person by the name of Kay is asking, when times get difficult and we struggle with anxiety, depression, combined families, broken families, is it okay to take anti-anxiety medicine or have a glass or two of wine to cope with the problem? I worked in big pharma for about 18 years. And I am very, very leery and skeptical of most medicine, because it comes with a lot of side effects. And I read all the time articles about people who are on anti-anxiety medications, and they wind up committing suicide because a lot of those drugs give you suicidal tendencies. So I would be very careful about taking any sort of antidepressant or anti-anxiety drug. As far as drinking alcohol goes, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I would not recommend drinking alcohol if you have anxiety. I would recommend exercise. I would recommend taking vitamins, especially magnesium. Magnesium cures a lot of problems, and it will calm you down. It will help you sleep. It will expand your circulation. So if I were you, I would be extremely careful with anti-anxiety medications, and I would 100% avoid all alcohol at any given time. And the Bible says that wine is a mocker. Maybe you only have one or two glasses now, but maybe in a few years you'll be an alcoholic, and that would be a bad thing. Stay away from alcohol. It does nothing good for you. All right, we have to take our first break of the night. We'll be right back in just a few minutes. Thank you so much for all of these great questions, and we will answer as many of them as we possibly can. We'll be right back.
to die on a cross for crimes he had done. The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." Said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay." The price I know he paid. By his grace I too can say,
and we are back for hour two of tonight's Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. And again, we have more questions than we could possibly answer in this second program, but we're going to answer a bunch of them. And these are really, really good questions, absolutely good questions. Terry is asking, if sin is put down in the millennium, how is it possible for it to manifest again? That's an excellent question. Terry wants to know, if Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19, which he does, and we return with him, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and starting in verse 11. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ at the second coming. Now, Terry wants to know, how is it possible that sin pops back up again at the end of the thousand-year reign of perfect rule in righteousness by Jesus Christ? And the answer for that is, man is inherently wicked. And in the time of the millennium, you are going to have people who are not committing sin because they don't want to be killed on the spot. They don't want to wind up in that black burning hole of Isaiah 66. Get your kicks on Route 66, right? Remember that song? Well, you're not going to be getting any kicks at Isaiah 66. And at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it proves for the last time that man without Jesus, who is not regenerated, remember, salvation is an act of your will, not to get saved, but to receive salvation. You have to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the devil and sin and temptation will not be present during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But the absence of a negative is not the same thing as having a positive. Not being tempted to sin is not the same thing as wanting to be saved. And I hope that answered your question. Keep Looking Up says, I believe blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Now, that's a question that pops up a lot. And let's see if I can pull this verse up. My spelling tonight is atrocious. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to commit that in the church age? The answer is no. You cannot commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the church age. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I will show you why you cannot commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the church age. It is not possible. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house or city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 27 says, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And now look at verses 30 and 31 of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 30 and 31. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The Pharisees were saying that Jesus Christ cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not physically walking this earth. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. It is not possible for a Christian in the church age to commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or against the Holy Spirit. That cannot be done. That is only possible when... Now, can you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit during the millennium? Absolutely. Because Jesus will have returned to this earth. He has to be here. And you have to say that his power is the power of the devil. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All right, moving on. We have more questions. Terry says, How is it possible for us, the bride of Christ, to marry at one time to our groom? Will we feel as one person? That's a good question. Terry wants to know, what about this bride of Christ and marrying Jesus Christ? Lulu also has a question. Lulu's question is the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven or on earth? And will those people left in heaven be not at the wedding? Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 11:2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In a couple of weeks, my daughter's going to walk down the aisle, and she's going to get married, Lord willing. If the rapture doesn't happen first, it might. It might. But if the rapture doesn't happen and we're still here, my daughter in just a few weeks is going to walk down the aisle, and I am going to walk her down the aisle in the traditional marriage wedding ceremony. And I am going to hand her off to a wonderful young man, and I'm very excited about their new life together. And I am the father of the bride, and I am going to present the bride to her groom. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He said that I am jealous over you, Christians, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation 19. So, the Apostle Paul is going to walk us down the aisle. He had a very special place at the start of the church age. Paul is going to have a very special place during the marriage supper of the Lamb as well. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Revelation chapter 19. starting in verse 7, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This takes place before the second coming. But now, how about the reception? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. You know those 10 virgins from Matthew 25? They are not Christians. They are people who attend the reception. Luke chapter 12, verses 30 through 38. I'm sorry, 35 through 38. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 38. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat. This is the reception, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Luke 12, 35 through 38 shows you the reception after the wedding. And that's what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about. None of the 10 virgins are Christians. All of the Christians are up in heaven in Revelation 19. And when you don't rightly divide, and if you're new to this program, you hear us talk about rightly dividing constantly, 2 Timothy 2:15. Because if you don't rightly divide, you are going to come to a very wrong answer very, very quickly. None of the 10 virgins are Christians. They are tribulation saints. They are Jews, is what they are. And that's why in Luke chapter 12, we see all those verses talking about the wedding reception. And the five virgins were not prepared. And when their Lord returned, they had no oil in their lamps. They were not admitted. Remember, during this time, it's faith plus works. You got to have those works. And the five virgins who were prepared, they had the right works, they had the right faith, and they made it through. And that's how it's going to go. But I mean, I can't tell you how many times I hear people talking about the 10 virgins. And far too often in Christian circles, it is taught that those represent Christians, and they absolutely are not. Luke 12 says, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. What happens after the wedding? The wedding reception. And that's why in that passage it says, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. It's going to be kind of like a Last Supper type of deal. And so as far as I can see, the wedding takes place in Revelation 19 prior to the second coming, and the wedding reception in Luke 12, 36 through 39, and Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, it's very, very clear that the wedding reception takes place on this earth, but the wedding itself is up there in heaven. And Cheryl says, no one I know has explained it like that. And she gave me the thumbs up. Thank you for that. Well, that's what you get when you rightly divide the scriptures. And that's what we always try to do. All right, let's take another question. Let's see. These are prayer requests. All right, we're moving on to the next list. And we will be doing prayer requests at the end of the program. I am not, I like to do those towards the end after we've had a good time of Bible study. Brody has a question. My question is, why is the United States not in the Bible, but why is USA the three middle letters of Jerusalem? That has bothered me forever. And Brody says, might be a dumb question, but I want to know your thoughts. No, that's not a dumb question. That's actually a pretty good question. I have long since thought about the fact that the three middle letters of the word Jerusalem are USA. And so Brody wants to know, why does the Bible not mention America? And, you know, there are passages that if you really, really kind of look really closely, you might see some potential references to America. But America is not mentioned by name, like Syria, Persia, Egypt, Israel, Palestine, Lebanon, all those different places that are actually mentioned by their name. And I think one of the reasons for that, and of course, I mean, this is just an opinion question because America is not in the Bible as America. So all that we can do is just take a guess on that one. But the Bible says that when God looks at all the nations of the world, they are a drop of the bucket. And the only nation that God is concerned about is the nation of Israel. Every other nation gets in line behind the nation of Israel. And a lot of people don't like that. People like Chuck Baldwin, they have completely turned their back on Israel and turned their back on the Jewish people because they no longer believe the Bible. But I've often wondered, why is the world's strongest, richest, most powerful nation, why don't we even get a mention in Bible prophecy? Because I think we're going to go the way of all the other nations. Even right now, the headlines today, Joe Biden is preparing, I read that South Korea, think about this, South Korea had a private meeting with Joe Biden and his administration. And when that meeting was done, the Biden administration convinced South Korea to return $7 billion in assets to the nation of Iran. How crazy is that? The Biden administration advised South Korea to return $7 billion worth of assets to Iran, and they're going to do it. They're doing it next week. Can you imagine if Iran was suddenly to get $7 billion? Well, that's what's happening. And the Biden administration is the one that's doing it. And Biden has no love for the nation of Israel. He has no love for the Jewish people. So why is America not in the Bible? Because we fail. Because we don't stay the course. And I don't know if that was the satisfactory answer. That's the only one that I have. But America doesn't make it. America absolutely does not make it. And you can see right now why. With things like the Equality Act, with all this transgender protection and promotion and all this crazy stuff that's going on, America is absolutely falling. There's no question about it. Buddy says in Matthew 27:3 in the King James Bible, what does it mean that Judas repented himself? Turn to Matthew 27:3. Matthew 27:3, and we read the following, starting in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of the silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and hanged himself. We have this article on Judas Iscariot. And this was something that came to me a number of years ago. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. And I wrote this article thinking about Judas. And I wrote this article called The Real Reason Why the Devil Judas Went Out and Hung Himself on a Tree After Betraying Jesus. Now the question is, what does it mean when it says that he repented himself? Well, he betrayed Jesus and he did it for money. And then after he betrayed Jesus, he went back 180 degrees and he went back to the people that he betrayed Jesus to, and he returned the money that he was given. So he went and did the opposite of what he previously did. And that's what repenting means. It means to make a 180 degree turn and go the other way. You remember we were talking earlier about the two thieves on the cross. And the one thief repented. He didn't say he was sorry for the things that he had done. He didn't confess his sins. He didn't confess his faults. That's not what repenting is. Repenting is to make a 180 degree change and go in the opposite direction. So both of the malefactors in Luke were spitting at Jesus and they were calling him names and they were mocking him. Then one of the malefactors changed his mind and he went from mocking and spitting on Jesus to calling him Lord and asking him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. That he repented himself. That's exactly what the thief on the cross did. He repented himself. And that's exactly what Judas did. He repented himself, but he did it to the wrong people. Now, I wrote this article called The Real Reason Why the Devil Judas Went Out and Hung Himself on a Tree After Betraying Jesus Christ. And if you have time to read that article, you will see very clearly that Judas is a type of Antichrist, and he was indwelt by the spirit of Satan at the Last Supper. And it is my contention that Judas was not sorry for what he did. He returned the money mockingly. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood, but I think I see a smile on his face while he's saying it. And then he goes and he hangs himself on a tree less than 12 hours before Jesus Christ was going to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. Now, why do you think in your King James Bible we have multiple verses where it talks about the cross at Calvary being a tree? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why does Peter call the cross a tree? It's made out of wood, but it's not a tree. Why does Peter call the cross at Calvary a tree? Because Judas hung himself on a tree. Judas didn't have a cross. He had a tree. A cross is made from a tree. Judas was mocking Jesus Christ when he hung himself. He was not sorry. He didn't have tears in his eyes. And in my mind, I picture him laughing as he did it. Judas is the same person that when Mary was anointing the body of Jesus Christ against the day of his burial, Judas is mocking. He's watching the incredible act of devotion by Mary towards Jesus with the ointment of spikenard. And the only thought in the mind of Judas was how much that money was being wasted in giving it to Jesus Christ. John 12, 3 through 5 says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Those are the words of a devil, a cold, uncaring, unfeeling devil of a man. Now, John goes on to say, talking about Judas, "This said he," not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put in there. "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has kept this." You know what Jesus said about Judas? John 6, 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was a devil. Judas is a type of Antichrist. Judas is preparing to come back. Judas is preparing to inhabit the body of, well, we say it's going to be Emmanuel Macron. That's our opinion, but we've had that opinion for quite a while. Your King James Bible says that Judas Iscariot is going to come back, and the spirit of Judas is going to indwell the man of sin, and the man of sin is going to become the son of perdition after the rapture, but he's the man of sin right here and right now. Cheryl is asking, "Why didn't Judas just keep the money and go away and enjoy it rather than end his own life?" That's a good question. Cheryl wants to know, why didn't Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, why didn't he just keep the money and go on with his life? Because the Bible says that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. When you get involved with Satan, he promises you the world and he gives you hell. Isaiah 14, 13, 14 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds and I will be like the Most High." And the Bible says, "Yet you shall be brought down to the pit." And Judas didn't care about the 30 pieces of silver. It could have been 3,000 pieces of silver, and Judas didn't care at all. The devil doesn't care about those things. The devil only cares about himself. And that's why he winds up in his own hell. And the best part is, he's not even the leader. There's not one passage in the entire Bible that even infers that Satan is going to be in charge of hell when everything is over. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says, "Is this not the man that made the earth to tremble?" And it's, let me just pull that passage up. I think that's Isaiah 14. It's either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel 14, or Ezekiel 28. Let me just look that up. Let's see, Ezekiel 14. And nope. Nope. Maybe Ezekiel 28. That's what I'm thinking here. Yes. Maybe. I can't put my finger right in the verse right now, but there is a verse that says, is this not the man that made the nations to tremble? And it says he has become like one of us. I thought that was Ezekiel 28. Maybe not. But that's how Satan winds up. Satan winds up as just another occupant in hell. He's not in charge of anything. Oh, here it is. You know what? I had it the first time, went right past it. Isaiah 14:16. Isaiah 14:16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the earth as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And it says that he is going to be cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. And that is what happens to Satan. He doesn't even get to be in charge of the hell that he loves so much. R.R. Writer says, why did Jesus allow Judas to be a disciple, considering all of these facts? Well, the Bible talks about something called types. And in the Gospels, and let me just pull the verse up, Jesus says this in Matthew 13. The question is, why did Jesus intentionally pick one of the 12 disciples as the devil? What would be the rationale of having a devil in with saved people? Well, Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. God allows Judas in with the disciples so that you can see how those types get fulfilled. You can see that God allows the wheat and the tares, and the tares are fake wheat that look just like wheat, but they're empty on the inside. And Jesus allowed Judas to be part of the 12 as a wonderful illustration of the wheat and the tares growing together until harvest time. Haley is asking, what happens to the children of non-believers? Do they get raptured? In other judgments, God did not spare all the children, flood, Sodom, so will the rapture be different? That's a good question. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is talking about sin. Romans chapter 5, talking about how people get saved and what salvation is. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So Paul is telling us that in the church age, sin is not imputed to the lost person if they are not aware that there is a righteous and just and holy God. Now, this is in effect during the church age. Haley said, what about the flood? God wiped out all the children in Genesis chapter 6 It wasn't the church age. It was a different dispensation. But here we have from our apostle Paul, and he says that where there is no knowledge of the law, sin is not imputed. So in the church age, you have people who have Down syndrome, people who are mentally retarded. You have children that are very, very young, and they have no idea about God. They have no concept of God. What would happen if the rapture was to take place with those children, and they have unsaved parents? I believe the Bible teaches that God would take them in the rapture and remove them. I don't see a verse specifically for that regarding the rapture and children. But when you take these other verses that talk about where sin is not imputed, where there is no knowledge of the law, it would be very reasonable to believe that children would be taken in the rapture. Let's see. We got time for a couple more questions. Keep Looking Up says, my question is, could the giants of Genesis 6 be fallen angels? And no, the giants are not fallen angels. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. The giants are the Nephilim. I take that back. The fallen angels are the Nephilim. And in Genesis chapter 6, we read how these same sons of God from Job chapter 1, they saw human women, and they just loved them. Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, the men of renown. As I read it, the Nephilim were the fallen angels, and they gave birth to giant children called Rephaim. And that is as much as I know on that topic, but the fallen angels had sexual relations with human women, and the result of that was a race of giants, and that was the reason for the flood of Noah, was to get rid of those giants. But then Jesus said they're going to come back, and we started this program by saying American Airlines Flight 2292, it had something flying over them at hyper speed at 37,000 feet up in the air. Sean is asking, am I still saved? Here's a good question. Sean is asking, am I still saved if I've only had a Catholic baptism? Well, the Catholic Church is not a Christian church. The Catholic Church is a Catholic Church, and it is a counterfeit Christian organization. And I was baptized as a baby Catholic. That did not save my soul. That did not get me even one inch closer to heaven. So Sean is asking, am I saved if I've been baptized with a Catholic baptism? And the answer is no. The answer is absolutely not. There is nothing in Catholicism that saves you. The Eucharist doesn't save you. Drinking the wine doesn't save you. Confessing your sins to a pedophile priest, that doesn't save you. Bowing down and kissing the Pope's ring, that doesn't save you. None of those things in the Catholic Church save you. If you want to get saved, you have to put your trust and faith on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his payment for your sin at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Catholic baptism never saved anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is only a sign. It's an outward sign of an inward change. Hal is asking, is there an age of accountability? Many verses seem to support it. Yes, absolutely. There is an age of accountability. What is that age? That's an age that is known only to God. But those verses that I read to you in Romans chapter 5, it tells you clearly, where there is no knowledge of the law, sin is not imputed. But the question is, how much does a 5-year-old know? How much does a 7-year-old know? How much does a 10-year-old know? That's between them and God. So, my advice to parents of young children, give them the gospel from the moment that they're born. All my kids got saved at a young age, but they were constantly exposed to hardcore Bible preaching. They were taken to church all the time. They listened to gospel music all the time. And every single one of my kids got saved before the age of 10. My son Calvin got saved at the age of 5. But we don't know what that age of accountability is. So if you are the parent of a young child, I would give them the gospel from the moment you start talking to them. And let God figure that out. All right. The last question that we have tonight, I had somebody who wrote to me and they were offended by the phrase that we like to use called post-toasties. And I don't mean anything insulting when I say post-toasties, talking about people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. I am not offending you when I call you a post-toastie. I think it's a cute thing. And if you are offended by that, well, I apologize, but maybe you shouldn't be so sensitive. Now, the question that I have, the question that they have is, what about the pre-wrath rapture theory? Marvin Rosenthal, back in the 1970s, wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. And a number of people over the decades have read that book and have said, wow, that's really pretty good, and that makes sense. So the church goes through half of the time of Jacob's trouble, the first 3.5 years, and that's the time of false peace and false safety that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. So the pre-wrath rapture theory says that everybody goes through the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. And then when the great tribulation starts, that's the last 3.5 years. Then that's when the rapture takes place and the church is removed before the wrath begins at the start of the time of the great tribulation. But that's not when God's wrath begins. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you want to see where the wrath of God begins? It is crystal clear. It is not the great tribulation. Now, I know that's going to be a brand new thought for some of you. But the wrath of God does not start with the great tribulation. I will show you exactly where the wrath of God begins in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica because they had been told with a phony letter signed by Paul that they thought was from Paul, and it was not. The Thessalonians thought they had missed the rapture. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, the rapture of the church, is at hand." And then Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So, when the rapture happens, the next thing that happens immediately after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, we read about this in verses 10 through 12. Look down, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is where the wrath of God begins, and it begins immediately after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So, Marvin Rosenthal's book, you can use it as a paperweight, you can use it as a doorstop. It would be an excellent book to take to your recycling center and take the paper that that book is written on and put it to a good use. But whatever you do, don't read the pre-wrath rapture as doctrine, because it absolutely will lead you to a wrong place. The wrath of God does not start with the great tribulation halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble. The wrath of God begins with something called the strong delusion. And that is when the man of sin is indwelt by the spirit of Judas, and he is going to become the son of perdition. And the strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God does not start with the great tribulation. The wrath of God starts with the strong delusion, which is the first major event after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, if you are a post-toasty, we're not against you, we're not mocking you, we're not making fun of you, but we're trying to get you to look at the Bible dispensationally. We're trying to get you to learn how to rightly divide the scriptures according to 2 Timothy 2:15 in your King James Bible. The wrath of God begins with the strong delusion, which is the first event that takes place after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I hope, let him who has ears, let him hear. I hope you can receive that, but if you can, that will help you. Karen says, "Where is it that says the Son of Man revealed? Does that mean that the rapture will not happen until the falling away and Son of Man appearing?" There's more than one rapture in the Bible. There is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll show you the post-tribulation rapture. The post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." This is Revelation 1:6. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, one reason why you know that this is not talking about the church, other than the fact that it's written in Matthew 24, is that for this rapture, the people are gathered together by the angels. We are not gathered together by angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that Jesus comes for us personally and brings us up into the clouds by himself. The church is not gathered by angels, but the tribulation saints, they are gathered by angels. Now, we've about come to the end of our time for tonight. I want to thank you so much for tuning in, and really, really some good questions. And you guys are thinking, keep believing your book, your King James Bible. We're getting so many requests for King James Bibles. We're doing our very best to get them all out in a timely manner. If you've ordered gospel tracts, so I've gotten some emails, people asking about orders that were placed in the first week of February. We are still working on getting those orders fulfilled. There are problems with supply and distribution. The post office is slow at times. It's hard to get gospel tracts in. So there are challenges, but we are processing orders every single day. So if you have ordered gospel tracts in February, they're on their way. They're coming. For those of you who have asked for King James Bibles, we are sending them out each and every day. So please be patient. And we have them in stock. And they will, Lord willing, be going out to you. They have been going out. So just please be patient, and you'll get them soon. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Thank you for being a part of the Now the End Begins global family of Bible believers. We're so glad that you're with us, and we're so glad that you're here. And remember, please keep the Santiago family in your prayers. Rafael Santiago passed away, and the family is missing him very, very much. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Have a great day, everybody. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon for another Prophecy News podcast. And the prayer requests that we didn't get to tonight, we will get to on Friday. Good night, everybody.